Well, good morning again. You want to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are black Bibles in the chairs around you. You can feel free to take one of those. And if you don't have a Bible, feel free to take one of those, literally. Take it home with you as our gift to you. We're in the book of Matthew. Matthew is one of what we would call the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It introduces or begins the New Testament. We've been working through what is has been called for millennia now, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus came before the people. He went up onto a common place to speak. He went up onto an elevated plain or on a mount or a high hill, and the people gathered to listen to him preach. And we've been working through this in Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. We began in the Beatitudes. Most people associate the Beatitudes with the Sermon on the Mount. In some cases, actually, the Sermon on the Mount kind of gets reduced to the Beatitudes, those statements of Jesus, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. But the Sermon on the Mount is much more than that. And this Sunday, this morning, we're going to be transitioning into another section or another kind of transition point in Jesus's message. We completed this powerful statement that Jesus ends this first section of the Sermon on the Mount with last week. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And I would encourage you, if you weren't here last week, to go back and listen to that, because it really does help us to understand our absolute need for Jesus, an absolute dependency upon the finished work of Christ. If we ever hope to stand in the presence of God, we just can't get there on our own. So we've been using these kind of icons to work our way through this. We thought this would be a creative way to do that. The first one up there is a kind of a mountain and kind of symbolizes the Sermon on the Mount. And then the next one is ID, because we talked about identifications and Jesus talked about the identifying marks of disciples. And then we talked about meditations, because we were looking at Jesus meditating on the law, where he would take aspects of the law. For example, thou shalt not commit murder, and meditate on that and help us to see that it's the legalistic religious mind that says that commandments like that are fulfilled by just keeping the letter. Don't murder. I haven't murdered. Therefore, I've kept that law. And Jesus, by meditating on the law, says, no. God's expectation of you goes way beyond just not keeping the letter, It goes down into the very heart and soul of how you think and feel inside of yourself. And so he meditates on the law. And now we're talking about distinctions. And so we have this contrast up there between light and darkness. It's a very common theme in the New Testament, comparing, and actually throughout of all of Scripture, this darkness and light. And Jesus himself describes himself as the light. And we are to be light in the world, as Jesus says, even in this message. Let your light so shine in this world so that people might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So we're talking about distinctions. And beginning of chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus distinguishes between authentic followers of Christ and hypocrites. And we have this kind of recurring theme now. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the hypocrites. And he actually, toward the end, he'll bring in what the New Testament Jewish people would have described as the Gentiles. And that would just refer in our era to those who are not believers, those who are outside of the church. And he makes comparisons and distinctions there between the way authentic believers live and think in comparison, in distinction to the world around us. So this Sunday, we're talking about our motives and how our motives matter. We're looking at verses 1 through 4 of chapter 6. So if you're there, if you would read along with me while I read chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as do the hypocrites in the synagogues and the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to highlight and to help us understand his word this morning. Father, we want to thank you so much for the gift of your word. We thank you so much that it instructs us as to your character. It instructs us as to how we are called to live in this life. Lord, it instructs us about what it takes to be in relationship with you. And Lord, as we focus this morning on the depths of our heart and thinking about hypocrisy and Lord, we need your help here. Lord, we are all vulnerable to living a life of hypocrisy. And so, Lord, I just ask for your grace this morning that you would help us to be ministered to be challenged, to be encouraged. And Lord, may the name of Jesus Christ be exalted even as we share together in your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably many of you are not old enough to remember the assassination attempt on President Reagan. In March of 1981, John Hinckley Jr. Showed up with a .22 pistol and attempted to assassinate President Reagan. If you know the whole story, the reason why John Hinckley did that is fascinating. John Hinckley had actually watched a movie that had a character, Jodie Foster, the actress Jodie Foster, in that movie, and it was about an assassination attempt. And John Hinckley Jr. became infatuated with Jodie Foster, and he had this kind of fantasy love relationship with Jodie Foster, and he so wanted to win her approval, he so wanted to impress Jodie Foster, that he thought the best way to do that would be to assassinate President Reagan based on that movie that he had seen. And so you have this man in this very bizarre way craving for the approval of a person, and that approval, that desire, is what drove him to do the craziest thing. And we look at that and we think, wow, that's crazy. I'd never do anything like that. Well, you know what? Actually, may I suggest to you that we're all craving approval. And to one degree or another, everyone in this room is craving the approval of someone or some people. And that craving for approval will move us to do things that maybe they're socially acceptable, but if we could step away and see what it is that we're really doing, we would look back and go, that's really kind of, that's really not healthy. That we would do that or say that or not do that or not say that so that I can find approval from you. Now, as we've seen, there's a right place to seek approval. And as we work through this issue of hypocrisy really is, where are you getting your approval from? From whom or from what are you deriving approval? So as we work through this together, we're going to take a closer look at hypocrisy and what it is. And we're going to ask this question first. What is the essence of hypocrisy? What is the essence of hypocrisy? And I think we can best see that in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9. So if you'll turn over there, Jesus refers to hypocrites many times in the scripture, but here he quotes from the Old Testament and gives kind of this better picture of what hypocrisy is, at least as he is addressing it here in this gospel. Chapter 15, verses 7 through 9 is what we're going to focus on, but we need to give the context. So I'm just going to pick it up in verse 1, and we're going to read down through that so we know what's going on. It says, then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And Jesus answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would have helped you is given to God, then he's not bound to honor his father or his mother. And by this you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your traditions. Now, before we go on, we need to understand what's going on here real quickly. The Jewish people had, the Pharisees and the scribes created this system whereby if a man had certain wealth or possessions that would go to minister to his family in their old age in a time of need, they could designate that money to the temple. They called it Corban. If they designated that money to the temple and jumped through the right hoops, then they wouldn't have to take care of their parents. And so they could set aside the law of God to honor mother and father by checking off a few boxes and filling out the right paperwork, basically, is what this is saying. And then Jesus goes on, he says, you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. The heart of, or the essence of hypocrisy is turning away from God. The essence of hypocrisy is making a proclamation externally of desire to please God and to serve God, but inwardly having turned away from him and really not having the Lord as the center of my thought and of my desires. So when I am doing things that appear or that have the appearance of godliness, but inside of me I've turned away from the Lord, that is the essence of hypocrisy. But we need to take a little closer look at this and look at what Jesus says in our text this morning. So first we're going to see this, that at the heart, hypocrisy is self-centered. At the heart of it, hypocrisy is a focus on myself. It's self-centered. Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. You notice here that why are they practicing their righteousness? They're practicing their righteousness to be noticed, you see. They're not practicing their righteousness because they've been transformed, they've been made righteous, they want to please the Lord. They're practicing it so they'll be seen by people. So that they're going to do things and engage in religious or the appearance of godliness so that people will look at them and go, wow, aren't they spiritual? Wow. Did you see, as we'll see as we move on, did you see how much money that person gave and how they took care of? Do you see, as we'll see next week, do you see how fervently that person prays? I mean, that person fasts all the time. And so, actually, verse 1 is a heading for what follows. It's this overarching statement, beware of practicing your righteousness to be noticed. So at the core of it, at the heart of it, hypocrisy is self-centered. It's all about me. The desire of the hypocrite is to have the focus of attention upon himself. The desire of the hypocrite is to have the focus of attention upon himself. Can I say this? Actually, I debated of using a different term. So I said the heart of hypocrisy, at its heart, it's self-centered. I almost used the word covetous. Covetous, coveting. Coveting is desiring the possessions of someone else. It's desiring what someone else has to meet my own needs. It is self-centered at its core. It's selfish. I want what you have because I want it to please me. And I'm a little jealous of what you have. And I want that. And so at the heart of it, we could say that hypocrisy is covetous. Well, why do I say that? 1 Corinthians 4:7 says this. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? So in the context of charitable giving, as we're going to look at, in the context of charitable giving, why are you boasting in your charitable giving if you really believe that actually the possessions that you have and the talent that you have and the ability that you have to obtain those things came from God? Why are you making such a big deal about yourself when that is a product of God's work in your life? And so you see where this becomes covetous, because what ends up happening in the hypocrite is that they're taking what belongs to God. They're actually taking his glory. Whereas God should be exalted, whereas the Christ should be lifted up as the one who brings this about in my life. No. I want the glory. We're glory thieves. Because we're self-centered. It's about me. And so at the heart of hypocrisy is covetousness or self-centeredness. But as we look closer, we also see that this temptation to hypocrisy is universal. We might sit here this morning and say, oh yeah, those hypocrites. In fact, isn't it our world, doesn't they often say, I don't go to church because it's filled with hypocrites. Right? And so nobody's a hypocrite outside of the church, apparently. Hypocrites are all inside of the church. But listen, this temptation, hypocrisy, it's universal. Notice that Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. That command, that's the command of the verse. Beware. Why would he say that? And he doesn't qualify it in any way. He doesn't say, some of you beware, or this is only a command for this group of people or that group of people. No, he says, in general, you, and it's a plural, everybody, beware. Why does he say that? Because every single one of us is vulnerable to this temptation. Every single one of us is tempted towards self-centeredness. And we're tempted to be glory thieves. We're tempted to do things in our, especially, and then it is true that this may manifest itself especially and uniquely within the church, because we take God things and we use them for our own good. Which one of us is not tempted to use God or the things of God to satisfy his own desires? You see, if you go back into the Sermon on the Mount, isn't that what they're doing? You go back into the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says, and I'll throw this one out. You've heard it said, if you issue a certificate of divorce, that you're okay. So we say, oh, okay, yeah. So I want to get out of this marriage. I want to get out of this relationship. So I just need to fill out the right paperwork. And if I fill out the right paperwork, then it's okay. But see, really, where's that rooted in? It's rooted in my selfish desire to get what I want. And I take the law of God. I take his command and I say, I'm going to use that to get what I want. That's hypocrisy. It's turning away from God. It's using his very commands that we talked several weeks ago about oaths and making our vows. And so the Pharisees and all the religious people, they came and said, well, you know, if your vow does this, then you're bound by it. But if you don't do that, then you're not bound by it. And we talked about how that's, you know, like crossing your fingers behind your back and saying, yeah, I promise to do that. But I don't really have to, because the law says. You see, I'm using God's things now to satisfy my own desires. And as we're going to look at a practical example here of giving, where I'm going to take the resources that God has given to me, and I'm going to use those resources for my own vainglory, for the promotion of me. Which one of us is not tempted to this? Which one of us in this room is not tempted to take things of God and to selfishly try to use them for our own good? For our own whatever. I'm the first one to raise my hand. That's me. I'm tempted to do this. Listen, I'm not invulnerable to this. I have to wrestle with the Lord in this. Lord, protect me. Because there's a part of me, man, I want the approval of people around me. I want you to think I'm great. So here's the deal, though. The reward for hypocrisy, it's just a temporary illusion of approval. The reward for hypocrisy is just a temporary illusion of approval. It's not real and it's not lasting. You see, these people are practicing their righteousness before men to be noticed by them. The reward they want, the reward they're seeking, is the approval of men. And in some cases, maybe they get it, but in the end, at best, it's temporary. It lasts like that. But in reality, if you do this, you have no reward with your Father. And I think the reward that's being talked about here is primarily the approval that we will receive from the Father in statements like, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. That approval that affirms that we have been faithful to the God, to our Lord. So and there is an appropriate way, there is an appropriate desire in our heart for approval, and approval from the Father. But it's approval from God the Father that we need to be seeking here. And when I'm looking for your approval, and that's what's driving me, all I'm going to get is an illusion of it. And all I'm going to get is a whisper of it. And it's going to be gone. Have you ever noticed that people that are craving the approval from people, they're never satisfied? They're going to keep going. They're going to keep going. They're going to keep going. Listen, I'm going to challenge you this morning, because we're going to talk later on in this Sermon on the Mount about worry. But much of the anxiety, much of the worry that our culture is wrestling with is a worry bound up in a desire to seek for the approval of people. I read about young kids that can't sleep well at night because of text messaging and Facebook and who's and they got to be checking to see how many people liked their post on Facebook. And they're driven by, am I being approved? Am I being approved? And there's this desire that's insatiable and they can't ever get it fulfilled because it's an illusion. It's not real, you see. The reward of hypocrisy will be as empty as the heart of the hypocrite. The reward of hypocrisy will be as empty as the heart of the hypocrite. There's no real substance in the heart in the first place as to why I'm doing what I'm doing, and the Lord rewards in kind, you see. So let's look at a practical example together. Let's look at a practical example, because that's where Jesus goes. He says, so when you give to the poor, you don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. And I said verse 1 is an overarching comment, and then he gives examples. He's actually going to give 3 very specific examples, practices of righteousness. He's beginning here with giving to the poor, charity, in its right way, its right understanding. He's going to talk about prayer. He's going to talk about fasting, okay? So we'll take those apart, but the heading is this. So here's a practical example of hypocrisy. It says, so when you give. Now, here, listen, giving is good, right? In fact, Jesus, in both verses 2 and 3, assumes that we're going to give. When you give to the poor. When you do this, and so he's not saying don't give, he's saying when you do, this is a good thing, when you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you. Now, there's a lot of debate about what this means. Some understand this to mean that there was this idea that the religious leaders or the wealthy of the day, in order to call the poor into a public place, like in the street where they were going to be, that they would blow a trumpet and say, and basically it would be announcing to the community around, hey, I'm here and I'm going to be giving money out to the poor. So that the trumpet sounded the call to come. And you can see how that would very easily kind of slip into this very self-centered practice of blowing the trumpet so that everybody knows, look, hey, here I am to give. Here I am. Look. And I'm going to give a lot this today. Look at me. Aren't I great? Or it may have referred to the alms box, if you will, at the temple, that in order to prevent theft was shaped with kind of a horn to it. And so if you dropped a coin in it, it would roll down and make a noise. And so they would sound the trumpet, if you will, or sound the horn. It may have referred to that. Now, it may just have a metaphorical meaning of just don't toot your own horn. But however this is, we're not really sure exactly what the background is, but we don't really need to know exactly what the background is to get the meaning, do we? The meaning is, don't blow your own horn when you're giving. Don't make a big deal about your giving, because what you're doing is, you see, you're just demonstrating that your real interest is the approval of man. Your real desire is to get approval from you. Tell me I'm great. Tell me I'm great. Tell me I'm great. And if God has given me some money, I know I'll use what God has given me so that you can tell me I'm great. You see? But even in this example, we see that they're doing it so that they may be honored by men. Honored by men. You see, the focus is horizontal, whereas the focus ought to be vertical. I ought to be concerned about what the Lord thinks. And Lord, are you pleased with me? Are you pleased? Instead of, are you pleased? Do I have your approval, or Lord, do I have your approval? And then the Lord says this all you're going to get. The approval that you get from men, that's all you're going to get. They have the reward in full. So the rich man or the person who's in this circumstance, in this example, comes, he blows his trumpet or however it is that he lets people know, hey, I'm giving lots of money. And all the people go, ooh, isn't that guy great? That's all he's going to get. That's his reward. And it's filled up. That's why I said earlier, it's just a temporary illusion. It's there and it's gone. But here's the thing though. Here's why it comes back to this idea of an illusion. Because don't you and I often see through those plastic motives? When that guy blows the trumpets, metaphorically speaking, says, look at me, aren't I great? Look at how much I'm giving. Now he might not do it that way. In fact, he's not going to do it that way, is he? Oh no, he's gonna use all kinds of terminology to try to demur and try to, you know, put up. But at the same time, it's kind of like this, right? No, it's not me, it's not me. And don't we see through that in many cases? Can't you kind of cut through that? You go, yeah, that's really kind of ugly. And you know what? Isn't it sad that the person in that place of hypocrisy can't see it? See, here's where I think we misunderstand hypocrisy just a bit. Now, the term hypocrite, by the way, it was used in the theater. So it was used of people who did play acting. So they would get into a theatrical role, and they were practicing hypocrisy. They were play acting, okay? You can see how that word would kind of get used that way. We're putting on a show for you, right? See, here's the fundamental difference, though, between the type of hypocrisy that Jesus is talking about and that play acting. The theater, the drama, actor, actress, that person knows that they're playing a role. They know it. Now, you might argue that some people in Hollywood have forgotten that they're playing a role. I don't know, but most cases, they know, I'm just playing a role here. Oh, but in this kind of hypocrisy, the deception of Satan is so real and so deep that the person who's play acting in many cases doesn't realize that they're being a hypocrite. They can't see it. They're deceived. And I think that's why Jesus begins by saying, hey, beware. This may not be as obvious as you think it is. You are susceptible to this. And you may engage in this type of hypocrisy and not really realize that this is what you're doing. And that's why we are called again and again and again to weigh the motives of our heart. And even there, Paul says that he's incapable of weighing the motives of his own heart. He needs to get before the Lord and say, Lord, are we okay here? Because I know my inclination. And so why am I really doing this? Why am I really giving? Why am I really taking care? We have an awesome opportunity through Care Portal to meet needs of people in the community. And that is a wonderful thing. And we need to give in this way. And I think it's an awesome opportunity for us. But we also have to be careful in two ways. We have to be careful individually that I don't make a big deal of my giving. And we'll talk more about this. But we also make sure that we're corporately not engaging in a corporate hypocrisy. That as a church together, we say, hey, community, look at us. Aren't we great? No, we'll have our reward in full. You might get a write-up in the newspaper. Maybe somebody says, oh, Cornerstone Berean Church, look what they're doing. Oh, and we'll have it all. So let's talk about a plan for protection as we look to wrap this up. Let's talk about a plan for protection. First of all, if you're going to be protected, you need to give rightly. You need to give rightly. Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness. Jesus has actually mentioned this idea of righteousness several times in the sermon. He's talked about righteousness. And he's often talked about it in hypocritical ways, in ways where we inappropriately use the law for self-righteousness, but he's not saying, listen, don't practice righteousness. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, listen, as authentic followers of Jesus Christ, as those who have been fundamentally transformed and changed, that should result in a change in the way that I live my life. And it should result in a desire to care for those who are in need, because that emulates my Savior who came for the poor sinners of this world and gave his life for them. And so I look to Jesus and I look to the cross, and if I truly understand what Jesus did, that will motivate me to desire to reach out to poor people, and especially to those who are in need spiritually. We practice our righteousness. We've been fundamentally changed. And in this, as we move on next week, when Mike is actually going to preach next week on prayer, when he preaches on prayer, prayer is a good thing. It is an act of righteousness. And the Lord is saying, do that. Fasting is a good thing. Do that. But beware that when you do it, that you do it rightly. That is, can I say it? Do it righteously. And how do we do it righteously? Well, how do we do that? First of all, giving can be an authentic expression of righteousness. Giving can be an authentic expression of us. How? Well, look at what Jesus says again. We move on. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will repay you. So here you have that again. When you give, giving is a good thing. So give. Give to those in need around you. Respond to that need. But don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Don't let your left hand know. Now, Jesus is using a bit of hyperbole here. He's using a bit of exaggeration in an appropriate way, right? He's challenging our heart to say, you don't want to do this to win the approval of other people. But he is also recognizing that I might be one of those people who, I don't really care what you think, but I care what I think of myself. And I'm really wrapped up in self-congratulation. I could go to bed at night and lie there and be totally content just reveling in how great I am. Right? And he's saying, listen, you need to go so far as to not let your left hand know when it gives, or when what your right hand is doing. So my right hand, it's like my right hand is over here, and I'm getting out the whatever to give, but my left hand doesn't know what's going on here. Now, obviously not possible, right? I mean, kind of left hand does kind of know. I mean, well, actually, left hand doesn't really know anything. But you understand? I need to even hide it from myself. Understand? Jesus understands it's not possible. But that's the heart. I don't even want me to know what I'm doing. Because I know that if I know, great job, Kelly. I had a fight. Fight with myself. He says, so that your giving will be in secret. So that your giving will be in secret. And so, listen, we don't want to take this and do the very thing that the religious leaders of Jesus' day did with the law, and then start to codify rules for how we give, right? We start, the elder board's going to get together, and we're going to talk about what giving ought to look like, and we're going to issue blindfolds to everybody during our offering time so that nobody sees what's going on. Or, I don't know, maybe we'll implement some other deal. You all have to put your left hand behind your back while you're giving. So, you see, we can start to get a little crazy here. Well, really, is it that crazy? Listen, just when you give, I think what Jesus is saying here is, listen, weigh your motives. Your motives matter. Weigh your motives. Don't get so wrapped up in the details of how this is going to play out in your life. Weigh your heart. Weigh your heart. What if I give and there's an opportunity to give and somebody's going to see me do it? Can I give? Yeah. Yes, but my left hand will see. That's not really what Jesus isn't taking this to the place where the Pharisees take the law, right? He's saying, listen, give. Give. But in the process, get before the Lord and weigh your heart. And then, so we give rightly, and then we give faithfully. We give with, filled up with faith. Faithfully, the word faithfully didn't quite work, so we have to kind of hyphenate that and create a Kelly word, right? Faithfully. He says, how do we do this? How do we give faithfully? Again, we read, but when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that you will be giving, or that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will repay you. You see, your giving will be in secret. So where is the faith in that? Where is the faith in this? See, listen, it takes great faith for us to trust when we give in secret. Because what I'm doing is I'm actually deferring the tangible benefit of why or of this giving. I think the Lord wants us to receive approval from the things that we do, but He wants that approval to be from Him. You see, but we're wired to seek for approval, and there's tangible ways that I can get it now from you, you see. But when I give in secret, those visible, tangible ways, I don't see them. I can't see. And so it takes faith. It takes faith to see that approval is possible when I'm giving and no one sees. So I have to give in faith. And that faith is rooted in this idea. Your Father sees what is done in secret. Your Father, He sees. Our concerns, well, I mean, let's be honest. There are times you say, well, you know, if I do it that way, no one will see me, or no one will know that I'm doing that. So how can I do that in a way that people won't think I'm doing it for me, but I really am? That's a lack of faith, isn't it? That's a faith, that's a desire for the approval. It's tangible. And it's not a real wholehearted faith that says, but God sees and God knows, and it's enough for Him to know. And then it's rooted in that last statement, your Father will repay you. Do you really believe that your Father will repay you? Do you really believe that the Lord is calling you to a life of obedience to Him, calling you a life seeking to please Him? And He's saying, listen, if you, in as much as you do this, I'm going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm going to reward you with my approval when the time comes. But it takes faith to believe that God is going to do that. And I think that's why Hebrews 11:6 says this: and without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Do you see God as a rewarder when you seek Him? That putting away a desire to win the approval of others and to win the approval of God alone requires great faith. So here's the key question in the message this morning. We'll close with this. Whose approval are you really seeking? Whose approval are you really seeking? In your Christian life, or in your religious life, or in your worldly life, whatever it is, however you're here this morning, where are you trying to get the approval from? Because every single one of us in this room is seeking approval. Where are you getting it from? And the gospel comes along and says, because Jesus Christ came into this world and He lived the perfect life on your behalf, and because He gave Himself for you and paid the penalty of your sin, you can find complete and absolute approval in Him. God approves of you in Christ. So the question is, are you in Christ this morning? Have you come into relationship with Jesus? Are you clothed in His righteousness? Do you belong to Him so that you have that full, unconditional approval of the Father? And then are you living out your life in a desire to see, Lord, I want Your approval from me? And can I say this with kind of a holy indifference? I shouldn't really care what you think, right? I mean, I care, I do. But at another level, I shouldn't really care. I should care what God thinks. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for this morning. Thank you so much for your word to us. Lord, it is so convicting and true. And Lord, we know in our hearts that we wrestle with these things. But Lord, we thank you that you've fulfilled these things in Christ. And that you have given to us all of the approval that we need in your Son. And we thank you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to appropriate that in the experiences of our lives. In the day-to-day. Lord, I know that there are people in this room right now who are struggling with approval of men, people. Lord, may you help each one of us to see that we have approval from you in Christ and it's enough. Lord, help us to find contentment in the approval that you give of us, give to us in your Son. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We normally close in a song, but because of the care portal and our time we wanted to take to do that, we're not going to do that this morning. So I just wanted to encourage you to stick around. A couple of announcements I wanted to make. First of all, Truth Expedition starts up on the 6th. So if you're have a child from 4 years of age up through fifth grade, Wednesday the 6th, that starts. It's from 7 to 8:15 here. So young people, you can get excited about that. And then they have the youth group Super Games on Wednesday the 30th. Apparently you can't use Super Bowl. That's copyrighted. So it's Super Games, I guess. But listen, we need some help in that regard. They need to tear down the chairs and stuff on Tuesday night at 8:30. So if you're willing to come around, John Hofer would love to have your help. And then those chairs need to be reset on Wednesday night after church. Now, last thing is, please stick around. We've got lunch. It'll take just a couple of minutes to get that ready. But then we're going to have lunch together, and you can take part and look around at the various ministries. The care portal's in the back here if you're interested in signing up there. So let's stand. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May his peace extend to you throughout your week. Go in peace and peace.